We will read Titus 1, 16, and the following verse after that. Before we read that, let me set the stage for you in a brief context of this passage. Titus was about 40 years of age when he became the pastor of the church at Crete. Crete is the largest island of Greece. Along with Titus, there were a number of teaching elders on that island. And they were teachers who taught unsound doctrines. Primarily, they taught that outside appearances, rites and rituals in the religion were the mark of godliness. And that what you can see on the outside appearance was indeed the mark of godliness. And so the Apostle Paul gave this strong injunction to Titus to set in order the things that are not right. And Titus was to rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. So you are there in Titus chapter 1. Let's read then, beginning in verse 16. I ask you to stand as a reverence to God's word. We'll read Titus together, beginning in verse 16. Together, read. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Now, chapter 2 and verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Lord, helping me, I want to preach to you the second marching order for the church of Christ. And that is basically this. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And I want to summarize it in three words. Do biblical theology. Do biblical theology. That answers the question, how might we truly know the God of the Bible? You may be seated. What is biblical theology? A famous theologian says that when the average person hears the term biblical theology, I suspect he or she thinks it means a theology based on the Bible, and that would be correct. Biblical theology is a knowledge of God based on the revealed Word of God. Why is that important? Why is it important that we ought to base our knowledge of God on the revealed Word of God? The class of 1998 gathered there at Mindanao State University in the second largest island of the Philippines. They were the cream of the crop, the creme de la creme, as the French would say it, right? I remember Gary, only 17, maybe 16 years old, and this is a gathering of the most brilliant teenagers there in that island, one of the most prestigious universities in the Philippines, Mindanao State University. He said, who created man? And we just kind of look at him, why is this guy asking this very religious question? And so no one answered him, so he just answered himself. He said, God created man. And so we kind of like, yeah, everybody knows that. And then he asked another question. He said, but who created God? And then he answered his own question. He said, man created God. Now, where did he get that theology? Not from the Bible, he didn't. That's why it's very important to have a theology that is based on the revealed Word of God. That's why biblical theology. Because you shouldn't want a knowledge of God that is based on his personal feelings or intuition. That's why it's very important to have a theology that is based on the Bible. We ought to do theology biblically based. I want to give you five sound doctrines about our theos, about our God, and give you three applications for you to take home this morning. Number one, the biblical God is creator. The biblical God is creator. Genesis 1:1 says what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Many times, however, we forget that he is creator and that we are his creation. Many times people erase that distinction. He is the potter and we are the clay. What right does the clay have to talk back to the potter? None. And yet we forget that many, many times. The psalmist said this, know ye that God, the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. What a very appropriate reminder. The prophet Jeremiah was told by God to go down to his village, to the potter's house in his village. And when Jeremiah got there, he saw the village potter working at his wheel. Every now and then, there would be something wrong with the pot. And the potter would rework the clay into another kind of pot as he saw it fit. Then God said to Jeremiah, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. Now, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament picked up on that, and he wrote, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, what hast thou made me thus? Why hast thou made me thus? Of course, that's a rhetorical question that begs the answer. There is no reply that ought to be done. Hath not the power, hath not the potter power over the clay? The biblical God is creator, and we are accountable to him, not the other way around. He created the world for himself. He created everything in the universe for his glory. This is the biblical God that we have. There are at least two destructive ideas about God at this venture. Number one, what we call deism. Deism is the belief that God did create the universe, but left it to its natural laws and principles. It's kind of like this God who made, per se, a giant clock, and after he wound it up, he took off on a millennial vacation and just kind of left the universe to its natural powers and principles. That's deism. And that is not the biblical God that we see from biblical theology. Today, this deistic idea of a God has evolved into what is described by Christian sociologists as moralistic therapeutic deism. I know that's a fancy name for this. It's like a genie God in a bottle. That is the moralistic therapeutic deistic God. What is that? It is the new American religion. The proponents of this religion believe that a God exists who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth. They also believe God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. They hold on to the tenet that the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. They hold on to the idea that God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem or when there is physical illness. And lastly, they believe in this new gospel that good people, when they die, they go to heaven when they die. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, that is not the biblical God. But that's what most Americans believe today. That's not a biblical God. But that is what most Americans believe today. This is why it's very important to look at the scripture and find out exactly what kind of a God is the God of the Bible. The other idea about God that is destructive is the no God idea but chance. May I remind you that Psalm 14 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." The no God idea but chance is not a biblical God. They say that everything you see came from nothing. And by chance, nothing exploded and everything came to be over billions and billions of years. Both of these theologies, the deistic theology and the no God theology, are not the theology of the Bible. But oh, Church of God, we have to have biblical theology. And the first sound doctrine for this is the biblical God of the Bible is creator. Number two, the biblical God is holy. The biblical God is holy. You recall the seraphims in the revelation that the prophet Isaiah saw. They said, or it says, recorded for us, that the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. God is holy. He is set apart. He is unique. He is high and lofty and majestic. He is different. And can I tell you something? Can I correct some of your theology today? God is different, and he is not the old man upstairs. Did you get that? And he is not the first word of a cuss word either. Did you get that? That is a wrong theology. God is holy. The God that the Bible speaks of is different. He is unique. He is high and lofty. He is majestic. I want our church to be a place of holiness because we come together here to worship a holy God. There ought to be a solemnity to the times we gather in this sanctuary to give obeisance to the sanctified God. There ought to be a holy reverence to the things of God because the God whom we serve is holy. Folks, that's what I call a practice of biblical theology. Do you know this God of the Bible? The false teachers in Titus's time did not. The third sound doctrine of biblical theology is this: the biblical God is faithful. The biblical God is faithful. Somebody wrote that the conclusion you will find in Lamentations 3 is that bad as things may be, it is owing to the mercy and the great faithfulness of God that they are not worse. For if we had been dealt with according to our sins, we should have been consumed long ago. Sins, we are dealt with according to God's mercy, we should acknowledge it to his praise. That's why Jeremiah proclaimed in these words, My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Pastor Christian, what do you mean by God's faithfulness? God's faithfulness speaks of his truthfulness. God does not lie. When he said to Grandpa Adam, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. When he said that, he did not stutter. Grandpa Adam did not obey, and so he died. He died. Grandpa was wrong. God was right. God was truthful. He did not lie. God was faithful to his word. But God's faithfulness also speaks of his ability to fulfill his redemptive promise. He said he would send a redeemer, a savior. The first mention of the good news is written shortly after the fall of Adam. God said, I will put an enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That was the first mention of the good news, that God was going to send someone who will destroy the enemy, sin and death, and all of that. Was God faithful? Absolutely. Absolutely. He was faithful in that he has the ability to fulfill his redemptive promise. God told Moses, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness, that is, loyal love and faithfulness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And the only way God can do that is because of his loyal love and faithful promise of the Redeemer, who will absorb all of the guilt and penalty of the sinner who will put their trust in Christ. And God is faithful to fulfill that promise. That's the God of the Bible. Number four, the God of the Bible is loving. The God of the Bible is a loving God. This is an amazing thing. Have you ever reflected about God's love? This is a mind-boggling truth. How could God love ungodly people? It's easy to love people who are lovable. But we are ugly before God. One of my daughters, I won't tell you who, but her first name starts with a K. We were retelling our dreams and nightmares one day, and one of my daughters said, "My dream was like this. I was in my room, and I needed to do something. I needed to get something, and I called Mommy. I said, 'Mommy, would you please come here?' And when Mommy turned," this is her own words, "her face turned into a skeleton skull." I'm listening to this, I'm thinking, child, what have you been watching on TV? I don't recall any I Love Lucy episodes like that at all. Skeleton skulls is what you and I have. And therefore, we are ugly before God. The prophet Isaiah said this of us. The prophet Isaiah said, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." All our goodnesses, all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. And if you study out that passage, we're not going to do it here because there's children, you wouldn't believe what filthy rags Isaiah meant. And we are all like that. All our goodnesses, all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags before God. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Oh, but listen, dear friends. Those who are repentant of your sins, Jesus Christ said, "For God so loved the world." This is a God who is loving. Our biblical God is one who loves, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the God of the Bible. Oh, but still, friend, listen, for those of you who are unrepentant, for those of you who have a rebellious streak in you, the mockers of sin, the scorners of the Bible, and the scoffers of the truth, the psalmist David proclaims this, that God is angry at the wicked every day. For the unrepentant sinner, God is angry at you every day. And he has prepared his bow, as the word of God says, God will whet his sword. God hath bent his bow and made it ready. For those of you who are unrepentant, repent now while he is demonstrating his love towards us. God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Number five, the biblical God is sovereign. Don't let that word scare you. It simply means that God is in control of everything. One of the most difficult doctrines of Scripture is this doctrine of the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God simply is the doctrine which teaches the absolute freedom of God and his infinite ability to do all in accordance to his holy will. It is the biblical teaching that God reigns over all creation and that no rogue molecule is outside of his control. Did you get that? He is in control of everything. Listen, as I read to you a few passages from Scripture that bear this out. Psalm 135:6 says this, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that he did in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. Can you think of anything that's not included in whatsoever? No, you can't. God is absolutely free to do whatever he pleases in accordance with his holy and just will. Isaiah 46:10 says this, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, God says this, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. What is God doing? God is announcing the ending from the beginning. And he reveals beforehand what has not yet been revealed, what has not yet occurred. What else does he elaborate here? He says his counsel. What does that mean? That is, his plan will be realized. He will do and accomplish what he desired to do according to his pleasure. What do we observe from these two passages? It is this, basically, that God is free to do all that he wills according to his holy and just will. Out from these passages, we can also say that God has rule. He has power. He overrules and he overpowers over nations and over all people and over kings. The Bible tells us that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. There are many devices in a man's heart. That is, you and I have dreams and plans and all of that. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. It is the Lord's purpose that will prevail. There is no wisdom then. There is no insight then. There is no plan of man that can succeed against the Lord. God is free to do all that he wills. God is able to do whatever he wills. And there is a word that we are fond of saying. You probably have heard it from your folks, from your relatives, and maybe you yourself have said it to someone. And what are those words? You say, "Do not fear, my dear, God is in control." That is the God of the Bible. The biblical God is creator. The biblical God is holy. The biblical God is faithful. The biblical God is a God of love. And the biblical God is in control of everything. Here's three applications I want you to go home with this morning. Number one, make sure that your knowledge of God soundly accords with the Scripture. Make sure that your knowledge of God soundly accords with the Word of God. Jesus told the rabbis of his day, "You guys are wrong." He said, "Ye do err." And what was the reason for them erring? What was the reason of them making wrong? "Because you don't know the Scriptures," he says. "Ye do err, knowing not the Scriptures, nor the power of God." By the way, that alludes to the sovereignty of God, the power of God, that he is in control of everything. Number one, make sure your knowledge of God accords with the Scripture. Number two, encourage others to know the God of the Bible. Encourage others to know the God of the Bible. What is the converse of that? It is this: squash every idea that does not conform to biblical theology. When you encourage someone to get to know the biblical God, you also want to squash every idea that is against biblical theology. 2 Peter 3:17 and 18 says this: squash every idea that does not conform to biblical theology. "Ye therefore," the Apostle Peter said, "beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So not only should you make sure that your knowledge of God is in accordance with the Word of God, you ought also to encourage others to know the God of the Bible. And number three, be joyful that you know the God of the Bible. The Lord told Jeremiah, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him glory in this, that he understands and know me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." This is the faithful master's marching order for the church of Christ. Make sure your theology is biblical. Pastor Titus There are teaching elders who profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. But you, as the pastor of the church, as the church of God, which is the pillar and ground of truth, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. May the Lord bless his word. Let's stand.